Everybody's going through something, right? Wouldn't you agree? You know, not everybody's breaking their foot or having hip surgery, but we're all having something going on in our lives. Wouldn't you agree? Sometimes it's very major. Sometimes it's not so much. But we're all going through something. And you may be going out of something, and someone that you just know is going into the same thing you've just come out of. That's where the ministry happens. Hey, I understand. I know what you're doing. I know what you're going through. And you have to let them go through it. You're not going to save them from it, but you can understand and help them in that process. Isaiah 26, verse 3, you don't have to turn there, says, "He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you." Did you capture that? God will keep you in perfect peace if we trust him. And that peace is not based upon what's happening around us in the world, but a peace in our hearts, a peace that only he can give, a peace that only he can see, a peace that comes from him. He says, "My peace I give you, not as the world gives, but my peace in you will remain forever." Isn't that great? And so when things like a storm is happening in our life, that peace that's in Christ will help us get through it, help us to overcome, to know and trust in the promises of God. "I will never leave you nor forsake you, and I will be with you in the midst of the storm." When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace, God didn't save them from the fiery furnace. What did he do? He jumped in there with them. He was in the fiery furnace with him. And so God is with you during your struggles and during your victories. God is always with you. Listen, whether you know it or not, whether you feel it or not, the promises of those who believe in him, those who have been born again, and if you've been born again, his spirit now dwells within you, he will be with you and he will keep you in perfect peace for those who put their trust in him. Listen, my trust to heaven is not because I'm up here preaching. Not because I tell everybody I'm a Christian or I go to this church. It has nothing to do with it. That has nothing to do with my salvation. If I never preached another sermon again, my entrance into heaven is because of what Jesus has done. And Colossians says that he, Jesus, will present us pure and perfect to our Heavenly Father. And this is what a high priest does. And Jesus is our high priest in the heavenly realm right now, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. What is he doing? He's interceding on whose behalf? Your behalf. Put your name there, my behalf, not yours, but mine, right? Because we want to know that God is there for us. We always think that he's only there for Billy Graham and Mother Teresa and people like that. No, 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 he died for you. He died for me. And there is my perfect peace to put my trust in what he has done. Now, the results of that is then preaching and teaching and loving on people and playing and serving. That's what happens because we know now my life is no longer to serve me. My life is to serve the Lord. And so we can't walk around with these religious hats on and think that that's what's getting us to the kingdom. That is absolutely not what's getting us to the kingdom. And so we need to know that as we mature in our faith. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 21 as we go through the book of Matthew chapter by chapter, verse by verse, simply teaching the Bible simply. God just wants us to know the truth, right? I listened to a preacher the other day, and I'm glad I have that phone app for definitions. Every other word, I had to stop the tape and look up what he said. I didn't know what he was talking about. Well, he can't communicate to me if he's talking over my head, right? If he's so educated and he's using language that the normal people like you and I talk, I don't know what he's talking about. So here, the scripture is written in simple text for understand, but we cannot comprehend it on a spiritual realm without the Holy Spirit. We have to understand that. And how do we know that, Pastor? Well, because he says so. And we'll talk through this as he blinds the nation of Israel to the truth because they have rejected him. The cross is what? Foolishness to those who are perishing because they are spiritually not able to discern truth. And so it is the Holy Spirit that teaches us truth, how we begin to understand. Yes, we know Jesus died on the cross, but there's so much more to him just dying on the cross, right? The elements behind that, the spiritual truths of that can only make sense to those who believe in him, right? To the world, it's foolishness. It's foolishness. So as we recap on where we left off last week, Jesus is confronted, as he will continuously be confronted. But last week we left off where Jesus enters into the final week here on him on earth, and we're a week behind in our calendar, but on our text. Last week, Jesus comes into Jerusalem, and they hail him as king. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is Matthew 21, verse 9. Hosanna in the highest. And so this comes from, again, as we recap Psalm 118, a reference to the Messiah. They should have known that their Messiah was coming. Jesus didn't ride in on a horse, didn't ride in on tanks, right, with a military behind him to take over as king. He comes in on a donkey, and it's a picture of peace. Humility. And Jesus is coming as a lamb to be killed. He is coming as the lamb to be slain. They're looking for the King of Kings to come and take over from the Roman rule that's over them at this point. And they missed it. They didn't understand it. Now, I went in some detail about Daniel chapter 9. And Luke 19, verse 41 and 44, he says, you don't have to turn there. He says, he saw the city and he wept over it. Why did he weep? They didn't understand. They didn't know. Why didn't they know? Why didn't they understand? Well, just like in our time, fast forward to our time right now. Matter of fact, we can know and understand so much more than those people back then. We have, you know, my mother-in-law was complaining about how much cell phones were, and rightly so. You know, I don't want to spend all that money on a phone. I said, well, it's not really a phone. It's a television station. It's a television studio. It is a computer. It is, a camera. It's a radio station. You can do everything on this little phone. And then she said, oh, okay. And then she bought one, right? Because if you just think of it as a phone, you know, pay 25 cents to make a phone call, you know, I'm not spending a couple hundred dollars on it, but it's so much more than that. And we have so much access to so much information on this little phone that we carry around. Like I said, it is the definition app. I look up words all the time. I don't know, sometimes don't understand some of the words that these big educated people use. Well, if they're using those big words and they're not communicating to me, then they're not communicating to me because I don't understand. And so we have all these things to understand, especially on this side of the New Testament, right? The Old Testament written, sealed, 400 years of silence. Where was God? What was he doing? No one heard from a prophet. No one heard from the word of God. Was God sleeping? What's going on? Nobody spoke. God is in total sovereign control. The Babylonians are taken over by the Medo-Persians. The Medo-Persians are taken over by the Grecians. And then the Grecians are taken over by Rome. And then Jesus in Genesis chapter 1. So-and-so begot so-and-so, so-and-so begot so-and-so. The Messiah had come. They should have known when their Messiah, not the king to take over Rome, but their Messiah that would come to save them from their sins. They should have known. This is why Jesus is weeping. They had the very day Artaxerxes commanded Jerusalem to be rebuilt in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, for you note takers. That was March 14th, 445 BC. 173,880 days, Jesus would come. This is the day we're reading about, April 6, 32 AD. Jesus rides into Jerusalem just as it was said he would come. And they missed it. They missed it. Now, Jesus is coming again. He doesn't give us a particular date of his rapture of the church. Doesn't tell us that. Could be any time. Hopefully, it's right after the service. But he's coming again to take us home, the church, in a twinkling of an eye. Now, it's amazing to me today, at this time in history, there is this incredible debate about how there is no rapture of the church. It's just this made-up story. And this is going out there from mainline denominational pastors preaching this, that it's you know, you guys are going to go. There's a guilt feeling that we have to go through the wrath. No, the wrath fell upon us, but we didn't receive it. It fell upon Jesus. Some will say, well, let God be the judge. He did. He judged. And that judgment fell upon Jesus. And so we are not appointed unto wrath, but Jesus is coming for the church. It'll be in a twinkling of an eye. We know what happens when the church is raptured. then the Antichrist will be revealed. Oh, I know who it is, Pastor. I've gotten emails from people. I know who it is. We're laughing, but this is true. I got an email, and there wasn't text back then. It was an email who said that King George was the Antichrist. Who is the father of the lady who got killed in the tunnel? Well, you just shout it out when you come to that. She was killed. She was the princess. Diana. Her husband is what was his name? Charles. Prince Charles. Not Prince Charles is the Antichrist. This was God revealed this to me. This came. This was years ago. This wasn't recently. And that God had shown him that this is who it was. And the guy was absolutely convinced. Well, it hasn't happened yet, and he's absolutely wrong. Why? Because it tells us that we won't know. He won't be revealed until that which now restrains it will be taken away, which we believe is the Holy Spirit through the church. Where is the Holy Spirit dwelling now? In the believer. So once you take away the Holy Spirit, there is no restraint. And the Antichrist will be revealed. And here's what he does. He makes a 7-year treaty with the nation of Israel. That is the final 7 years in Daniel chapter 9, when Daniel says there'll be 70 years for the nation of Israel. 69 of those 70 years, the Messiah will be cut off. And so that's what happened when Jesus went to the cross. The clock stopped. That last 7-year period will happen after the church has been harpooned. Well, there's no word rapture in any of the contexts. You guys made that up. That's true. Not that we made it up, but the word rapture is not in the Bible. It's harpazo, which means to be snatched away. And this is what it talks about in a twinkling of an eye. It's taken away. We're going to be snatched away. It's not like it's going to get ready. Something's about to happen. No. Boom. We're gone. Isn't that great? So we don't know when that's going to be. But we know when the second coming of Jesus is. What is that, Pastor? Well, if you've been with us any time period, you know. At the end of that 7 years, immediately Christ comes back. Where are we? We're with him. We're coming with him, and it says we're riding on white horses with him. We're on horses. So if you never rode a horse, like I got bad joints. Wouldn't work for me today. But there it'll be all right because we'll be in perfect state, right? We'll be coming back with him. We're coming back with Jesus. We are not appointed of the wrath of God. God, Jesus had suffered that wrath for us. Isn't that great? That's where my peace comes from. My peace comes from that, not me doing anything for the Lord. I said Wednesday night, I'll never give a perfect sermon. Absolutely will never happen. You know why? Because the day I do, my head's going to be this big. Look how great I am. It's never going to happen. God's put a thorn in my side. I'm going to stumble on words. I lose my place when I read. Some of you noticed that. Some of you have pointed that out to me. I lose my place and I'm all over because I'm imperfect. My trust is not that. Is your trust in your work? Is your trust in your bank account? Is your trust in your talent? Because your talent could be great today, but it goes really quick. Is it trust in your looks? My trust is in Jesus Christ and him alone. And now I want to live for the Lord. I want to serve him. I want to do as much as he enables me on the platform, listen, that he gives me. And so they should have known. I mentioned Luke 19:41-44. He saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in your day, they should have known the very time that Jesus was coming. They have the Old Testament scriptures. But now, they are hidden from your eyes. They have been blinded. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build and embark around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children with you in the ground, and they will not leave you with one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. Israel was given revelation of when Jesus would come, and they've rejected it. God has given the world revelation of his truth, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through him. This is our message. No one gets to the Father but through him. It's not our work. It's not our talent. It's not what I believe. It's what he says. It's not what I think. It's what he says. It's not what I do. It's what he's done. And that really relieves me and gives me peace to know that, you know, my message doesn't depend upon your salvation. I can't save you. God's going to save you, right? If you believe. I'm just doing my best to present by the power of the Lord the truth of the scripture. So my trust is in him. They didn't trust in him. They missed the coming of Jesus, again, thinking he was coming as a king. And so then Jesus went into the temple, verse 12 through 17. Remember this. And he drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. So at the time when you went into the temple, you had to have, if you didn't have the perfect doves, you had to buy their product. And you had to have a temple coin. So you had to exchange your money for the temple coin to purchase the temple sacrifices. It was a scam. It was a con. And so you'd come in, oh, we have a 50-cent service fee for that. Thank you so much, right? You ever go to the ATM? Now it's like $3.50, right? Thank you so much. You really don't even look at that. You just press yes, give me my money. You don't even know what it says. But they were making money on people. And Jesus says, you've made my Father's house a den of thieves. And so he says to them, it is written, my house, he's equaling himself to God, house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. God detests those who put obstacles in the way of people's worship. They made it a den of thieves. And Jesus now is coming boldly. He doesn't care what they think. He doesn't care what they say. Then they blind and the lame came into the temple. This was illegal. They weren't allowed in there because they were considered unclean. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he had done and the children crying out to the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Now, they weren't happy that Jesus was healing, that Jesus was bringing peace, that the Messiah has come. Why weren't they happy? He's messing up their business. They're making money on people. When Jesus heals the maniac and he permits the demons to go into the pigs, and the pigs run off the cliff, they chase Jesus out of town. Why? He messed up their crop, their flock of pigs. He's messing with their money. If your money's God, there's a problem, right? And so here Jesus shows them that. So they missed it. And he says, have you ever read, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfect praise? So this comes from Psalm 8. And what is he doing here? He's rebuking the priest. Psalm 8, verse 2. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, but they may silence the enemy and the avenger. Who is the enemies? Who is he talking about here in this psalm? Why is Jesus bringing this up? The enemies are the religious leaders. And Jesus was pointing to the prophecy for four reasons. Number one, for you note takers, to commend the children. We are to come to Jesus with childlike faith. Childlike faith. Number two, to identify himself as the Messiah. He is the one to come. And number three, to identify the priest as his enemies, those who are against him. And finally, number four, to silence those in opposition of the authority of scriptures. And so then he left and he went out to the city of Bethany and he lodged there. So that was our introduction. I'm almost out of time. That was a joke too. Verse 18 through 19. Here's where we're starting this morning. Now in the morning, this is the next day, this is 4 days away from the cross. See, this is why we can't rush. We can't rush. And if I run out of time, we'll pick it up, God willing, next week. Unless he raptures, we'll know it all then. We won't have to study. But this is why it's important for us not to rush to go through this stuff, and because we need to be reminded. We need to remember the importance of Scripture. We're 4 days away from the cross. Why is that important? Well, as I mentioned to you last week, the communion on the 10th day of the month of Nisan, which is the calendar that they used, the lamb that was to be slaughtered for the sacrifice was chosen. And then it was cared for 4 days. And then it was sacrificed and it was eaten. So in the Passover, there's actually three feasts. The Feast of the Passover Lamb, the Feast of Unleavened Breads, and then the Feast of the First Fruits. So now we're on the fourth day. This is 4 days later, right? Four days away from the cross. And as he returned to the city, verse 18, he was hungry. And seeing the fig tree by the road, the fig tree was an emblem of the nation of Israel, also the olive branch. But in Jeremiah 24, Hosea 9, Joel 1, is all pictures and symbols of the nation of Israel as a fig tree. And this is very important. He came to it and he found nothing on it but leaves. And he said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately the fig tree withered away. So this is the first time we see Jesus use his power to destroy. What's the point? Well, the fig trees are common in Israel. They're a staple of the Hebrew diet. So Jesus, being hungry, he sees this fig tree covered with leaves. And so because the tree was covered with leaves and because the fruit precedes the leaves, the fruit comes first, and then the leaves come. So when he saw the tree full of leaves, there was no fruit. And this is why he curses it. The leaves was an indication of an outward appearance of a healthy tree, right? But it had no fruit. And this is a picture of the nation of Israel. They appeared on the outside to have the law, to have the rituals, to have the temple, but they had no fruit. And this is what, and only Jesus knows that, because our lives could look so good on the outside. In the Christian church, we all, especially if your kids grow up in a Christian school, and this was kind of hard for me to gauge my sons too, because they'd always have the right comment. They'd always have the right word, praise the Lord, oh, the Bible says this. And all right, you know it all up here, but is it in here, right? And that's a scary part, because we may look on the outside to have it all together, but are we not? Do we have an unforgiving heart? Do we have a judgmental character in us? Because that begins to grow, and that begins to fester. And so, and Jesus is the only one who knows that. He knows the condition of our hearts. So on the outside, we may look good, but on the inside, there's something wrong. And this is what Jesus is saying, a picture of the nation of Israel. So the nation appeared to be so righteous with its temple, the Torah, the traditions, but it had no fruit. The first Adam came to the fig tree for the leaves that covered his sin. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned? We look at the parallels, right? When Adam and Eve sinned, they tried to cover themselves, their nakedness, which was a picture of their sin. They tried to cover themselves with leaves, religion, and they tried to do it themselves. And at some point, they're wearing animal skins, and so there's a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice that happens, that then they're naturally clothed in God's grace, because there's a sacrifice of blood that happens. And so this was a picture of what happened. The second Adam, Jesus, came, and he came for fruit. He came to bear fruit in his people. He says, "I wish you would bear much fruit." Didn't say be so religious, but bear much fruit. What is the fruit of the Spirit of God? It's in Galatians 5:22, right? There's seven of them. I'm not going to tell you. I want you to look it up. Some of you may know it, but you need to know what the fruit of the Spirit is. How do you know if you have it if you haven't read it? The fruit of the Spirit is not rolling on the ground uncontrollably and saying, "Oh, that's the Holy Spirit. I'm slaying in the Spirit." No, the opposite is, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is that we walk in the fruit of the Spirit, and we walk, listen, in self-control. I have control, or before I didn't. And so as we walk in the fruit of the Spirit, we have peace with God and peace with man as well. The nation of Israel had the rejection of their Savior, the Messiah, to come. And so they were fruitless, no repentance, just leaves on an outward appearance. And judging the tree was a sign of judgment that would come on Israel. When did that happen? 37 years later, the event that he just spoke about happens. The Roman soldier Titus comes in. He marches into Jerusalem with the troops. They destroyed the temple, slaughtered thousands, and the nation of Israel lost their identity until 1948. They are now a nation. We have watched Scripture fulfilled in the Old Testament. Jesus is coming back. The end of March, or I'm sorry, the end of May will be the final 70th birthday of the nation of Israel. Is Jesus coming? I hope so. I don't know. I'm not a date setter. I don't know, but 70 is significant. 70 is significant. They went into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. 70 years is significant. Anyway, keep posted. Keep looking up. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? Let me ask that again. Are you ready to meet your Maker? Are you ready to meet your Maker? And if you're excited with that answer, praise the Lord. If you're not, then maybe there's some soul searching you need to do. Am I right with you, Lord? Am I right with you, Lord? Do I think that, oh yeah, I believe and everything's okay, I can do anything I want? No. That's not the case at all, because it's our obedience that determines our relationship with the Lord. Our obedience determines our relationship with the Lord. He says, don't be just hearers of the word. Faith comes by what? Hearing. We got to hear it, right? Faith comes by hearing of the word, but now it's the doing. He says, don't deceive yourself and just be hearers, but now we need to act upon what the Lord says. And in that doing, we're showing our obedience to the Lord. Well, where's that, Pastor? Well, let's try to get there. Verse 20 and 22. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? So Jesus answered and said to them, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, representing an impossible structure in your life, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So Jesus is equating faith in God that we can accomplish the impossible. Four qualifiers for this. We must be a follower. This is promise that's given to the disciples. How do you become a follower of Jesus? Well, number one, you need to believe in your heart. And your heart believes that he is your Lord, and there's a confession of your mouth, right? So your language that you use shows a condition of your heart. So we confess with our heart and believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. Number two, we must be offered, it must be offered where pure motives, our prayers. That's in James chapter 4. You ask amiss, right? I might be asking, Lord, give me that boat my wife doesn't want me to buy. And, you know, that I'm asking him. Oh, she's here today. I thought she was in the kids' ministry. Number three, it must align with God's word. And then number four, it must align with God's will. John chapter 4 tells us this. It says in John chapter 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, in his promise, there's a condition that we're walking with the Lord, right? We're walking with him. And so if I'm having this communion is a relationship, as I have this relationship with the Lord, right? My will is his will, right? Why? I'm communicating with the Lord, right? In my flesh, I'd want all the physical things, right? Oh, I need this, I need that. None of it's coming with me. Oh, I got to have that. And you might even get it like, what was the point? You know, I'm really not happy now that I got this. It's a big hassle for me now, right? You know, there's a lot of people that win the lottery or obtain a lot of money. That brings them to a whole nother level of temptation and responsibilities. And all they think about is their money. How are they making money? Are they losing money? What's happening with my money? But if my communion is with the Lord, then my will be his will. Lord, help that person, save that person, give that person peace, walk with that person. I become other-centered. It's no longer about me. It's about you. It's about the Lord. I become Christ-like. Jesus, what did Jesus love? People. Who did he love? You. And so it happens in the church. This is where we're supposed to show the love of Christ among ourselves, right? And then step out into the world and say, oh, we love you. Well, here's what happens in the church. We don't want to talk to anybody. We got in the world. Oh, we love the world. But we have no power because we're not walking in the Spirit as he is in the Spirit. And so my will needs to become his will. And so my prayers are his prayers, right? And that's how we're able to overcome and answer these prayers. And so now in verse 23 through 27, now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching. And he said, by what authority are you doing these things? Have you ever been asked that? Who are you to tell me? Just a different phrase, right? Just a different phrase. Well, we've been given the keys to the kingdom through the word of God. These are the keys into the entrance of the Lord. It is through Jesus. We can bind and we can loosen. We can say that activity is a sin and it is wrong. Get it out of the church. We can do that because Scripture says so. We can also say this activity, a man and woman coming together in front of the witnesses and giving their lives to one another in holy matrimony, we can say that is loosened. This is of God. This is not. We can do that because we know the truth. And the Holy Spirit is in us. And people who don't want to hear the truth will say, well, who are you to tell me? Just a different way of saying, what authority are you saying this? Well, because I know the word, and it's not my word, it's his word. And see, you've just defused you from being the bad guy, right? Who am I to change what God says? Well, you know, he wrote that way back then, and they didn't want women serving over men back then, but we can do it today. No. Paul says, was this truth given to you? It was given to me by God. Who are you? So we're challenged, just like Jesus did. What authority, and who gave you this authority? But Jesus answered and said to them, we're going to finish after verse 27. Jesus answered and said to them, now, Jesus usually responds with a loaded question when he's given a loaded question. I also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? So Jesus is beating them at their own game, and they responded among themselves. Imagine them trying to outsmart Jesus. Wait a minute. Saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why did you not believe? Now remember, John said of Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God. John declares Jesus' authority was from above. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But if we say from man, we fear the multitude, for all its count John as a prophet. So notice their fear of the multitude in Herod, not of God. So they answered Jesus and said, we do not know. Now notice how the best of the religious leaders around them are now have failed in response to Jesus. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority that I do these things. This is important. He wasn't avoiding the question. He was demonstrating that he is in total control. Now, he gives two parables, which we're going to get to next week, and he answers this question through the parables of his authority. A parable, once again, is a truth alongside of a story. They're blinded to it. They don't understand the parables that Jesus is doing. But isn't it great that the mysteries of God has been given to us who believe? And we have the message and the words of life to bring to a fallen world. How are we doing in that field, ladies and gentlemen? What are we doing to build up the kingdom of God? And I know there's some people that get annoyed when I say that, and I see the rolling of the eyes and all that. I won't point you out, but I know who you are. Just saying. How are we doing in that area of what God has called us to do? Because if it was just about me getting saved, boom, we'll have the funeral the next day. Let's get out of here, right? Get saved and we're gone. No. He says, I want you here. And I'm going to plant you here. Like Bobby, I'm going to plant you in the construction, the building field. And you're going to be a light and you're going to be a salt there. And like someone else, I'm going to plant you in the medical field, and you're going to be a light, and you're going to be salt there. You're going to illuminate truth. You're going to create a flavor for the living God. They're going to thirst for the living water. And I'm going to plant you here. I was planted in law enforcement. Wherever God has planted you, you're there for a secret service. Those around you don't know why you're there. And many years of your life, you might not have known why you're there. But now that you're a believer, you understand, hey, I need to be talking to these people. I need to be loving on them. There's something about your life. They're going to come to you, and they're going to start asking questions. They're going to start asking questions, especially when something happens. Relatives passing away, or there's a significant event in their life. They're going to come to you. I pray you have the answer. And the answer is coming from the Word. And as we sit together and we study, we learn the Scriptures, we'll have the answers as God reveals them to us. Now, God called my brother home. He had pancreatic cancer. 9 months later, God called him home. And that was an answer to my mother's prayer. Not that God called him home, but that his salvation came before God called her home. He just called him home first. Still an answer to prayer, isn't it? And so, God, who's in sovereign control, works out all things for the good of those who are in Christ. Those are called according to his purpose. So my mom's prayer, Lord, get him saved before you call me home. He makes a profession of faith and God calls him home. Answered prayer. Not as we expected, but he's waiting for us, right? Because that's the promise of the Lord. If you believe in your heart, then you confess with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord. And so we hold fast to those truths and those promises, and that is where that peace comes from. Because why? As Isaiah 26 says, as I've opened this up, you will keep in perfect peace those who trust in you. Because one day he's going to call us all home, whether it's a rapture of the church or individually, and we're going to meet him one of two ways, as a friend or as a judge.